We are in week three of our series of lessons we're calling Making Membership Meaningful. And what we're doing again is we're building a sermon series acronym from the word membership. And the first M in membership, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that was meaning. And we saw how membership in the Lord's church gives us meaning. And last week we talked about the first E in membership, and that E stood for edifying, and how we are built up in the Lord's church, how being in the Lord's church is edifying. And today we're going to look at the second M in membership, and that M stands for mission. In other words, being a member of the Lord's church gives you and me a mission. Should we accept it? That's the name of our lesson title today, right? So what is it, right? What are we talking about? Where did it start? Well, it started a long, long time ago in a land far, far away in the land of Galilee. There, Jesus explained the mission. Jesus explained the mission, and we all know what that mission is. Let's turn over to the familiar Matthew 28. I'm going to start in verse 16 for a change. Let's read from Matthew 28, verses 16 down through the end of Matthew. Starting in verse 16, we're told that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had them go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then before Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, hidden by a cloud in Acts chapter 1, Jesus told them then that they would be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Again, that's Acts 1:8. Now, even though Jesus gave them plenty of basic instructions before leaving earth, and that's Bible, by the way, B-I-B-L-E, they still weren't clear on some things until the promised Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost. Even then, they needed some of that OTJT, right? Some on-the-job training, like in Acts chapter 10, when it came time for Peter to go to the Gentiles. Peter had to learn that everybody needs Jesus, that everybody needs the gospel and can receive it. You see, as sinners, no matter the sin, we're all destined to get what we deserve because of our sins. We're all destined to get death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, because our sins have separated us from our life-giving God, Isaiah 59:2. And the only way that an unholy, unclean, sin-stained soul can stand in the presence of a holy God and have life eternal is by having those sins washed away, by being made clean, by being made holy, by being brought near by the blood of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul sums everything up nice for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, saying, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away because of your sins, have been brought near, close to God, through the blood of Christ." And so the good news is the fact that Jesus died for our sins, so we wouldn't have to. And so that God, you know, so that way God could forgive us of our sins and allow us to be in his presence after we physically leave this earth, after we die. And that way we have life eternal. We have eternal life with God rather than eternal condemnation away from God. And so as a sinner, we come into contact with Jesus' blood by reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Over in Romans chapter 6, down in verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so, when in faith, repenting of our sins, we're baptized into Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. And that's good news. That's good news. Sometimes I wonder if we forget that. Maybe that's why we're talking about it, right? Now, Jesus explained a lot of things to the disciples about their mission. And what he didn't explain face to face with them while he was here on this earth, they were given by direct revelation, like Peter received in Acts chapter 10, or the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 9. And so all of the apostles knew the mission that Jesus gave them. They knew the details. They knew the need to go out and teach and preach the gospel, to baptize those who believe and repent, and to do that over and over and over and over and over again wherever they traveled, wherever they went, from their starting point, wherever they were, outward and beyond, spreading the hope and promise of salvation to all the world until Jesus comes back again. So Jesus explained the mission. He did. And the mission gave, the mission that he gave is way better than any kind of mission that we can come up with. Jesus' mission is better than our own. Now, since Jesus went ahead and explained his mission to the apostles, I thought it'd be interesting to back up a little bit at when Jesus first met the apostles to see how their personal mission compares with Jesus' mission. So this is back in Matthew chapter 4 from the scripture reading that Ken read for us today. Starting again in verse 18, we're told that as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Text says at once they left their nets and followed him. So think about what we see here. Well, let's see. We've got a couple of brothers who are fishermen, and Jesus comes up to them and basically says, "You know, I see you like to catch fish, and you do that for a living. That's nice. But if you will trust me and follow me," Jesus says, "if you will try to understand who I am and what I'm doing in this world, then I'll make you fishers of men." Try to catch men. "And believe me," Jesus says again, "the mission that I have for you is way better, way more satisfying and fulfilling than just catching fish." Now, just to make sure there's no misunderstanding, Jesus isn't saying that fishing for fish is a bad thing. It's okay to fish. Okay. You know, if you like, go fishing, okay? It's a good recreational activity. Have at it, you know. But Jesus is saying to them that the mission that he has for them, the mission of preaching the gospel, of bringing the lost to the cross, if you will, is way more significant than any other job, than any other activity, no matter what someone does for a living. You say, "Well, what about a doctor?" Well, this is even better. Okay. Doctor will save your body. This saves your soul. Again, no one's saying being a doctor is bad, or even being a doctor who likes to fish. That's all good. Right. But think about it. Those of us who choose to follow Jesus must eventually come to the conclusion somewhere down the line that there's nothing more important than reaching people with the good news of Jesus. And when we do finally come to that point personally, then our values will change. Because every other earthly activity just pales in comparison. Pales into comparison with helping somebody, a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, with the God of the universe. Yeah. And when we finally do come to that understanding personally, individually, then we will live differently. We actually will live differently, and we'll pray differently, and we'll love differently, and we'll work differently, and we'll serve differently, and we'll give differently. And some of us might say, "Well, I think I'm there." I said, "Great. Well, not everybody is." Okay. You see, we'll be at that point all because of Jesus, you know. And for those who aren't quite at that point, that's because we're very preoccupied with all sorts of other things. But what we need to do is really be more preoccupied with people and their spiritual needs. And when we do that, then nothing else really matters. And that's because in the end, well, nothing really does matter. And I believe we all know this passage over in 2 Peter, but it makes the point very well. 2 Peter in chapter 3, Peter describes what will happen on the day of the Lord in verses 10 through 12. Peter writes, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It will be unexpected." Like the back of the sermon notes article that hopefully you get a chance to take a look at later. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? Ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." In other words, I had an old preacher friend who used to say, it's all going to burn up. Well, think about it. It's simply a waste of time then, really, and resources to invest ourselves in things that just won't last. But we do it all the time. Over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 25, Paul talks about competing in the games. And there he writes, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it," he says, "to get a crown that will not last. But we do it. The Christian does it. To get a crown that will last forever." See, there's a difference there, isn't there? There's the one who continually tries to strive after earthly things, which will go ahead and deteriorate. And there are those who continue to strive after spiritual things, which will last for eternity. So the message to me seems to be, don't get yourself caught in the wrong race. You know, don't be in the rat race, be in God's race, you know. We all get to the finish line. That's the good thing about God's race, right? Instead, you know, so we need to make sure that we're set on the right racetrack, that we're in the right race, the race that makes our life count for eternity by the way we serve God and the way we serve and save others. And I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful that we have this example of Peter and Andrew and the fact that they came to understand that Jesus' mission is better than our own. And that couldn't be seen any better then over in John 21, you remember that Jesus had already gone to the grave and been resurrected, but he hadn't yet gone to the Father, you know, given the Great Commission and ascended. And the scene is the Sea of Galilee. And Peter and the other disciples are out doing their favorite thing. They're fishing. But verse 3 tells us that they didn't catch any fish. Then Jesus appears and tells them what to do, and they catch 153 large fish. And no, I don't know why it's exactly 153, but the fact is there. Okay. Afterward, they make it back to shore, and they have breakfast with Jesus. And then after, Jesus goes off with Peter and reminds him that he's not to be out there fishing for fish, but to be fishing for men. And that's because Peter's been given a new mission, a mission given to him by Jesus, and Jesus' mission is better than his own. It's better than our own. And that's because Jesus' mission really gives us meaning. Jesus' mission gives us meaning. Over in John chapter 10, if you are in John chapter 21, let's just back a little bit, right? When Jesus talks about himself as being the gate for the sheep, he says in verse 10 that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So in this one verse, Jesus makes it clear that there are those who do not have the best interests of the followers of God at heart. Those thieves come to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus, on the other hand, well, he brings life. He brings life to the followers of God, and his life is to the full. And that Greek word there translated to the full is parousos. It's a rather straightforward comparative word that basically means abundant or more. You might have a translation that talks about abundant life, right? So what is more life then? What is abundant life? Well, it's not a life of excitement and pleasures, not according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1:14. Because he said that he saw all things that were done under the sun, and all of them are meaningless and chasing after the wind. If people would just read Ecclesiastes more, maybe they would appreciate God's mission more, maybe. I don't know. Anyway, Jesus agrees with Solomon over in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, where Jesus warns the disciples to watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus says it's not about stuff, it's not about pleasures, it's not about possessions. So having life to the full is not about having more pleasure or more excitement. It's not about having more things. You know, all that stuff's going to get burnt up anyway, right? So what is it again? Well, simply put, it's eternal life. And how do we know that we can have eternal life? Well, again, 1 John 5:13 says that we can know because of the Word of God. We can know that we have eternal life because we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now think about this. Most likely 99.9% of all examples of people who are Christians came about because someone told you what you needed to do to be saved. That other 0.1% or something, someone actually read the Bible and made that decision on their own. I don't really know. That's just a made-up figure. I have no idea the actual figure. But most likely, someone told you what you needed to do to be saved. And now that you know that, that's become your God-given mission. That's become my God-given mission. Think about it. If anyone ever says that they don't have anything to do in the church, that they don't know what to do in the church, well, they're missing out on the mission that Jesus has given all of us to do. I don't see anyone could say that they've got nothing to do in the church. You've got plenty to do in the church. And I don't mean just stuff. I mean in talking about Jesus, right? And in doing our God-given mission, we find meaning and purpose in our lives. A meaning and purpose that challenges us to change the world one person at a time. Imagine it. Wouldn't it be great to start the day and ask God, God, with your help, I'd like for you to go ahead and through your power, change some lives today. It'd be a good way to start the day in prayer. But think about the implications there. If, in fact, again, Jesus has given us the mission that he explained, and if, in fact, Jesus' mission is really better than our own, and if in that mission we do have meaning, then we really need to be about that mission, you know? And then the big question that we have to ask ourselves individually is anybody going in heaven? Is anyone going to be in heaven because of me? And I don't mean me personally, but you ask that of yourselves. Everyone needs to ask that. I need to ask that of myself too. Is anyone going to be in heaven because of me? Again, Jesus explained the mission. Jesus explained the mission to share the good news, and Jesus' mission is better than our own mission or anything we can come up with. And that means that Jesus' mission gives us meaning and purpose to our lives. And that means that when we fulfill our mission, we are fulfilling Jesus' mission. We are fulfilling Jesus' mission. And if that is true, well, then how do we do it? Well, I know we've been talking about things like that for a couple of weeks before, but let's go ahead and look at Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. Over there in Colossians 4 and 5 and 6, the Bible says that we're to be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, let's go ahead and break that down a bit. We're told there again, starting in verse 5, to be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. And why is that? Well, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, right? John 3:16. These are the people that Jesus died for, that Jesus cares for, the ones he thinks about. We have to be wise in the way we act toward outsiders. The rest of verse 5 says to make the most of every opportunity, and that's because that's what Jesus would do. And then in verse 6, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Again, that's because your answer, what you say, may introduce someone to Jesus, or it might drive them away. And that's some serious things to think about. Now, this really isn't all that complicated. And so I thought maybe an illustration would maybe help those who might be wondering how this works a bit, but think back to when you were dating. I know that might be hard for some of us, because that might have been 50 years ago or more. Who knows? But think back to when you were dating. Remember back to when you first saw that cute girl or that handsome guy? Someone's going to get it later. And remember how you tried to be wise and how you acted and spoke around them. You tried to make the most of every opportunity. And you were very careful about the words that you use, because when she asked you, "Does this make me look fat?" you say, "You look good." You know, you got to be careful. Okay? All right. And do you remember, though, when you thought that you said something stupid? Because you're busy trying to get close to this person, but did you accidentally say something and you go, "Oh no, what did I say?" You know, and do you remember how bad you felt for days? You kept thinking it over your head, "Did I say the wrong thing? Did I say the wrong thing? Are they not going to like me anymore?" You know, somehow you just messed up and you knew it. Well, if we've made our mission Jesus' mission, and we're trying to fulfill Jesus' mission, then we need to look at everyone around us like we're dating them for Jesus. And I mean in a spiritual sense. Okay. But think about that. You want to then say the right things around them that attract them to Christ, not repulse them. Right? So how do we get started? Well, again, we can begin by praying and by making a list of those folks that we come into contact with that God might reach through you. And then pray for them every day. Do that. Then start investing some time with them and treat them with God's love. You know, think about that dating situation again. You'd want to bring your girlfriend some flowers or some candy or something like that. And she might want to give you a tie or something. I don't know, whatever she wants to do, right? Maybe some cologne because you need it. But anyway, you know, with this other person, though, you want to invest some time and find out the things that they need so that you can go ahead and share God's love with them and find out how you can serve them and build a stronger relationship with them. And then, of course, you finally want to use the right words and plant the seeds of truth. So, you know, talk to them about their faith and invite them to a study or a church-related event. I mean, movie night's coming up in a few weeks. Good opportunity. Going to watch McFarland USA. And if you don't know about that, that's actually based upon a coach that was a Church of Christ preacher. Okay. Then we got the potluck coming up at the end of the month. And then there's a harvest festival coming up next month. There's a sign-up sheet in back, by the way. Please take a look at that. Either way, remember that Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, that you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they place it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. May we all be about doing the mission that Jesus has given us, shining on and seasoning those around us with the Word of God. And speaking about that, I came across a story that I don't believe I shared before, but it was a really, really good story connected to all this. Truth or not, it's a good story that we should think about. It's about a missionary in Africa, and he gave an African man a Bible. And this African man had never had a bound Bible before. And so when the man was given the Bible, he just grabbed it and he hugged it. And he expressed great appreciation for this precious gift of God's word that the missionary had given him. So he went off just clutching the Bible and reading the pages, and he disappeared. The missionary sometime saw him a few days later. And he noticed, much to his dismay, that the Bible looked like it was already falling apart. Many of its pages were missing. It looked kind of a bit like a junior hire's notebook, I suppose, toward the end of the school year. But anyway, the missionary asked, "Well, what happened? What did you do to your Bible? When I gave it to you, I thought you considered it to be the most treasured possession ever." And then this man replied, "Indeed, it is a very precious possession. It's the finest gift I've ever received. It's so precious that when I returned to my village, I very carefully chose a page and tore it out and gave it to my mother. And then I tore out another page and gave it to my father. And I tore out another page and gave it to my wife. Finally, I gave a page of God's word to everybody who lives in my village. Truth or not, analogy or not, man, wouldn't it be great if everyone treasured God's word that way, that'd be willing to give a page of it to those around us? We have been given God's word. We've been given Jesus' mission. He explained it to us, and it's better than any mission that anyone could ever possibly come up with, because Jesus' mission gives us true meaning, a meaning that will have an eternal impact. And when we fulfill our mission for Jesus, we fulfill his mission. And today, if there's someone here looking to do something at Orangevale, well, you know, we know that we could help you better discover the answer that's found in the mission of Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here who's not yet a part of the church, well, you can become a part of his body by realizing again that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why Jesus was sent to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be able to be reconciled with God. Realizing that, then we simply confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of our sins, and then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we do that, the Bible says you'll receive the promised Holy Spirit and be saved. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, we need to remember the mission that Jesus has given all of us. It's yours, should you accept it. Again, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ, or maybe ask for prayer or for some other reason that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.